Try that again. All right. Good morning. Thank you for joining us on our stream and worshiping with us today. We are going to be in Galatians chapter 3. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. So this year, I am coaching my son Luke's Coach Pitch Little League team. I have 11 boys aged 7 and 8. It is quite an adventure. If you're one of those people that finds yourself constantly praying for patience, I have a spiritual discipline for you that can help you develop the virtue of patience. Coach a team of 7 and 8-year-old boys, especially in baseball. Now, it means the world to Luke that I am coaching his team, and that's the reason why I'm doing it. He loves the game. And he loves the fact that I'm on the team with him. But it is an exercise in learning patience. Because most of my job is getting the kids to focus on the game rather than like anything else that is going on in the world or in their minds. Now the first inning usually goes well. The kids ask baseball questions like, you know, do I have to tag the runner or can I just tag the base? That's a great baseball question, right? Good question. Now, by the second inning, the questions become, what are we going to have for snack after the game? By the third inning, the questions are, have you ever played Minecraft? Have you ever played Fortnite? Things like that. And then by the fourth inning, the only question is, when is this game going to be over? Now, by the fifth inning, we've usually completely lost them. It's just kids playing in the infield dirt or picking daisies in the outfield or literally just laying on the ground. And then we still have one more inning left after that. So now last week we had a game and, by the fifth inning, we had lost them as usual. And I was trying my hardest to keep the kids focused on the game rather than everything else that was going on in life. And I'm saying things like, all right, kids, let's focus on the hitter. Everybody stand up, get out of the dirt. Everyone get baseball ready. And this is all normal stuff. But then one of the kids says to me, he's like, Coach Matt, I smell smoke. And you know what? He was right. I smelled smoke too. And then I noticed that the house next to the ball field was literally on fire, okay? And like the fire department showed up, like the whole deal. So now, like on top of everything else, it's like, okay, boys, don't look at the fire trucks. Let's focus on the hitter, right? All right. So the fire department quickly put out the fire. Nobody was hurt. It was all fine. But it has just been an adventure in learning patience, working with these young guys. But like I said, it means the world to Luke that I'm coaching his team. When I play baseball with Luke, I'm reminded of my own childhood, playing baseball with my dad. It was a time when life was simple, where the future was full of possibilities, and everything was right in the world. In short, baseball can be a reminder of the good life. And this theme is explored in movies like The Sandlot, Field of Dreams, movies like that. These movies remind us of ways in which baseball is a picture of the good life. They remind us of our childhood, right? Of, playing ball with the neighborhood kids at the local sandlot. They remind us of times with dad. They evoke feelings of belonging, of peace, of hope, and of family. They remind us of the good life. Now in Genesis chapter 12, we are introduced to the theme of the good life and the blessing of God. We're introduced to a man named Abram, who is later renamed Abraham. And Abraham is pagan to the core. He is a Chaldean idol worshiper. And then one day, God appears to him and says to him, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And this promise that God makes to Abraham kind of becomes the theme of the rest of the Bible. The blessing of God. The good life. Abraham, who had never heard from God in his entire life, hears from him and believes. And as the scriptures later unpack these blessings of Abraham, we get this vision for human thriving, the life that we were created to live. God says to Abraham, "I will multiply your descendants greater than the stars in the sky or the sands of the sea." In other words, I'm going to give you a family, a people who love you, who accept you, who weep with you, who laugh with you. God says, I'll give you land. In other words, I'll give you a home, a place to rest, a place to work, a place to create, a place with a story. God says, I'll bless your fields and the fruit of the vine. In other words, you're never going to lack food in the pantry or wine in the cellar. Later, God promises the end of injustice, the beginning of peace. He promises that the dwelling place of God will be with people. And then finally, the defeat of death itself. Now, throughout history, mankind has pined for the blessing of God. We long for the good life. Novelists have tried to capture it with ink. Artists have tried to paint it. Composers have tried to portray it in music. Everything inside us longs for it. So, question for you for Facebook, just to get you guys going. You know, when you think of the good life, what do you think of? Let us know in the comments there. Now, like I said, today we're going to be in Galatians 3. Now, you might remember from last week, the question at hand in the book of Galatians is whether or not Gentiles had to become Jews before they became Christians, or in order to be faithful Christians. And Paul is writing against a group of false teachers in Galatia that we now call Judaizers, and they were telling the Gentile Christians that it was not enough for them to trust in Jesus, that they also had to become Jewish. Specifically, they needed to be circumcised, and they needed to perform works of the law. Now, this week, you know, we're dealing with this same practical question, right? The question at hand, like when the, you know, at street level is, do Gentiles need to become Jewish in order to be faithful Christians? But our theme for this week is a little bit different, all right? Our theme for this week is the blessing of Abraham, the good life, family, home, peace, eternal life. Who inherits this blessing, this promise made to Abraham? Well, we're going to pick things up in Galatians 3:1, where Paul is fired up and he gets a little bit spicy. There are places in Paul's writings where, you know, the gloves come off and we find out how he really feels about certain things. And this is one of them. So look at Galatians 3, starting in verse 1. Paul says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Like, having begun with the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. All right, so right off the bat, we can tell that Paul is a little bit frustrated, right? He's like, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And it's like, come on, Paul, you know, tell us how you really feel about this. But it's really interesting where Paul starts his argument for chapter 3. I mean, he's like, all right, Galatians, open your eyes. Look at what is going on literally right in front of you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by trusting in Christ or following all these commands of Moses, following the words of Moses? And the answer, in case you didn't know, was they received the Spirit by trusting in Christ, right? So Paul says, all right, so if you started by trusting in Christ, why would you seek to be perfected by works of the law, by all these other things? That's a great question. When you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within you. God's empowering presence is with you, and God goes to work in your heart, and he changes you. Now, we often think of the gospel in terms of guilt and forgiveness, and it certainly is about that, right? We all fall short of the life that God has called us to live, and in the cross, we have forgiveness. Amen? All right, I can tell you said amen at home. But the gospel is bigger than that, right? The gospel is also about the good life. I will never forget a conversation that I had years ago with a woman in our church who was in the hospital for reasons related to an addiction. And she had tried for years to kick this addiction, and it was just taking over her life. And as tragic as that was, the worst part was that the worst part for her was she was going to lose her children. Right? It just wasn't healthy for them to be around her. And so I remember talking to her in the hospital, and she asked me, she said, why did God make me like this? And why won't he change me? Have you ever wondered that about yourself? You know, in that moment, issues of guilt and shame and justification and good works and all that stuff, those things couldn't have been further from her mind. The only thing that mattered to her in that moment was how to change so that she could see her kids again. In Jesus, we have forgiveness of sins, all right? But we have more than just forgiveness. We have hope that we can change, right? That we can grow. That the mistakes of our past and the shortcomings of our present don't have to define our future, right? We have hope that we can change, that we can be made new. Now, that was the promise of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Listen to what Jeremiah wrote. This is hundreds of years before Jesus. He writes, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'm gonna make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and I'll put my law within them, and I'll write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer will each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And this is the promise of a changed life. Jeremiah said that one day God would fulfill these promises that he made to Abraham, that he would bless his people, that he would be with them, that he would change their hearts. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the means by which God accomplishes this. Now, for me, my biggest moment of life change happened When I was in college and I came to better appreciate God and His grace, and I've shared this story many times, I have always been very competitive. Okay, I don't like to lose, and I carry around a lot of shame for failure. And for much of my life, this controlled me, right? If I felt like I could win at something or I would be the best at it, I would do it. But if I didn't think I would win or I didn't think I would be the best, I wouldn't even try, right? I would just kind of act silly about it, act as if I didn't care, that kind of thing. Now, this might not sound like a big deal to you, but it controlled my life. I carried a lot of anxiety around about trying new things, right? Because the only way to avoid failure is to not try hard things, right? But I also carried around a lot of guilt and shame about shortcomings. And you can only carry around shame for so long before it turns into anger. And I was angry. But a college mentor pulled me aside and he showed me how my thinking about myself was toxic. And he opened my eyes to the fact that God didn't feel the same way about me that I felt about myself, right? God liked me as I was, as I was created. And I didn't need to impress God or convince him that I was worth loving. He liked me. He loved me. And that thought was liberating and life-changing to me. So question for you on Facebook, how has God changed you? What's your story? Well, these Judaizers in Galatia, they're telling the Galatians, you know, if you want to inherit this blessing on Abraham, if you want to live the good life, if you want hope to change, the first step is to be circumcised. And then after that, you need to follow the law. You need to do these works of the law. And Paul says, hold up now. All right, back up the truck here. Like, let me ask you something, Galatians. Does that seem right to you, right? I mean, you have experienced the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You've already experienced a changed life. God's empowering presence is already within you. Did that happen by faith or did that happen by works of the law? And the answer to this rhetorical question was, but by faith, right? So then if Paul were to ask a follow-up question, it would be this. All right, if you've already received the Spirit, you're already experiencing God's indwelling presence through faith, you're already experiencing that, what do you have to gain by taking on works of the law? Like, what's the upside here? Having begun by the Spirit, why are you seeking perfection through the flesh? That doesn't make any sense. Now, it's possible that the Galatians would have responded, well, you know, the Bible says that the blessing was upon Abraham and his descendants, right? The children of Abraham. So if the Bible says that we have to convert to being children of Abraham in order to experience the blessings, then I think we should follow what the Bible says. And that is good thinking. But Paul disagrees that this is what the Bible says. And that's where he's going to go next in verse 7. He says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All right, so in these verses, Paul says it is people of faith who are children of Abraham. Now remember, not all of Abraham's literal descendants were Israelites, right? Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, right? And the promise, they didn't pass through Ishmael. They passed down through Isaac. Isaac also had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And the promises didn't go down through Esau. They went through Jacob, later renamed Israel. So the promises to Abraham, they cannot be based on genetics. not every genetic descendant of Abraham was part of Israel. So what then was it based on? Faith. Paul says, people of faith are descendants of Abraham, the man of faith. Remember, Abraham was a pagan. He was an idolater. He was an idol worshiper. He was all the things that the Gentiles were. But he converted to worshiping the true God. And the scriptures say, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, I love what Paul does here. He makes his point by appealing to two things, scripture and experience. And I love that. And we know God the same way today. God has revealed himself to us in his word, right? When we read the scriptures, we are reading the very word of God, right? This is God's message to us about himself. But also, God has indwelt us through the Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus. And so we have this sort of mystical union with God through faith in Jesus by the Spirit. Now, Matt, you might say, that sounds a little bit spooky. Well, it is, kind of. It is. You know, our faith is not just this like rational belief system about God, right? It is rational. It is a belief system. We do believe that God spoke a long time ago, but God continues to work in our hearts. And in that way, our faith is a relationship with the Creator God. It's not just a code. It's not just a system. It's a relationship. Now, I've noticed in coaching 7- and 8-year-olds that there's two kinds of coaches in Little League. There are those who want the kids to kind of learn the fundamentals and learn to love the game. And there's those who want to win. Those are the two kinds. And I can usually tell the difference in which kind of coach I'm dealing with based on how much they yell at the kids. We played this one team that had a coach who was a yeller. And he just laid into these kids whenever they messed up. They had this one kid on their team. He played shortstop, really, really good ball player. But there was a ball hit to him, and he misplayed it. You know, he didn't field it cleanly. The throw was late, and so our hitter was safe at first. And the coach just let him have it. He yelled, "You got to make that play!" Right to an 8-year-old, or it could have been 7. It was like something out of Cobra Kai, right? It was like, strike first, strike hard, no mercy, only for 8-year-olds. And then the other kids on the team kind of piled on him. I could tell that this had become the culture of the team because all the other kids were like, yeah, come on, he hit it right to you. And this kid, he was mortified, just mortified, you know, head hung low, kicking himself, face flushed. Well, later in the game, another ball was hit his way. And guess what? He made the play. But I could tell from the look in his eyes, he hates baseball. Now, what does this mean for the good life? Well, if there's one thing that's clear from the book of Galatians, it's that our only hope for change comes from God. It only comes from the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and changing us. Otherwise, it's hopeless. Do you remember Jesus, his illustration of our condition? We are like sheep who have gone astray. And Jesus has gone after us to rescue us. I saw great video of this week. It's kind of making the rounds on social media, so you may have seen it. But it's a video. It's of a sheep, and it's fallen in a ditch, and there's this kid who's just you can tell he's in charge of taking care of the sheep because he's really trying hard to rescue this sheep. And it is a touching video of just how much this kid cares for the sheep, and it's a good picture for us of Jesus. So let's watch this video. All right. Anybody identify with that sheep? You know, when the Holy Spirit takes up residence within you, he changes you, but it's a process. And you're going to stumble along the way. But Jesus is faithful. So don't get so caught up in making the plays that you start to hate the game. Question for Facebook, what are some areas in which you're still growing? Let us know. Now remember, the Judaizers, they're telling the Galatians, hey, if you want to inherit the blessings of God, you want to inherit the blessings, you got to do works of the law. Look at what Paul does to this statement in verse 10, starting in verse 10. He says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now, you see what Paul did there? He says, all right, not only is the blessing of Abraham through faith, but those who rely on works of the law, they're under a curse, right? He flips it. He turns the table on them. And this is an allusion to the blessings and cursings in Deuteronomy chapter 28-ish. I think that's where it is, towards the end there. Israel is right about to enter into the promised land. And before they enter into the land, Moses, he divides them into two groups. He's like, six tribes go over here, six tribes go over there. And half of them go up on top of Mount Gerizim, and the other half go up on top of Mount Ebal. And the ones on Mount Gerizim, they read a series of blessings with which God will bless the people if they follow the law. And then the ones on Mount Ebal read like a series of curses with which God will curse the people if they disobey the law. And after every curse, the people are supposed to shout, amen, you know, that they agree with it. And so Paul, he cites the last one of the curses here. He says, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law. So with the law, there's blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. Now, Paul has just shown us that the blessings are inherited through the Spirit by faith. So what's left then? The curse, right? That's the only thing that's left. All right, so Paul is like, okay, guys, you already got the blessings through faith. Why would you take the curse, right? I mean, you already have the blessing. The curses only applied to those who took on the law. If we already have the upside through faith, why would we ever take on the downside? I mean, it doesn't make any sense. And then Paul makes this genius move. So good. He cites Deuteronomy 21:23, cursed who is everyone who's hanged on a tree, and he applies it to Jesus. And he says, when Jesus was hung on the cross, he became the curse for us so that in Christ, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. On the cross, Jesus fulfilled the curse of the law. So all that's left is the blessing. We are united to Christ, united in Christ by faith to the curse. And so we will also be united in Christ in its blessings. And that's what we're going to remember right now as we join Jesus at the table. At the end of time, when you stand before God, He is not going to judge you based on how many plays that you made at shortstop, right? Right? He's not going to pull out your baseball card and look at your career stats on the back of it and be like, "Wow, you missed a lot of plays." It says here you only hit 167. Like, that's below the Mendoza line, right? No stolen bases, no home runs. Well, you did have a lot of errors. I don't know. You got to make those plays. No, God is not going to evaluate your life based on the stats on the back of your baseball card. He's going to evaluate your life based on the stats on the back of Jesus' baseball card. And guess what? Jesus made the plays, right? Jesus lived a sinless life. He was crucified for our sins and raised from the dead. And so now through faith, we have been united to Him in His death and also in His resurrection. We have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Let's remember Jesus. What is true of Jesus is true of us. As we take the bread, we're reminded of Jesus' body broken for us. As we take the cup, we are reminded of Jesus' blood poured out for us. We are reminded of our union with Him through faith, that what is true of Him is true of us, that we are children of Abraham through faith, and as such, we have inherited the blessings. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, also, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for His faithfulness, His obedience in going to the cross and humbling Himself. And Father, it is our confession that He was crucified for sins, that He has risen from the dead, and that in Him we believe that we lay claim to the promises that You made to Abraham. Father, You are a good God. You are a gracious God. You are a God who pursues. You are a God who blesses, You are a God who rescues, and You are a God of eternal life. And we cling to that hope. We thank You for loving us, and we just ask that You be glorified in our worship now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.